What is this Sunday called? Anybody want to take a wild guess? First Sunday of Advent. Thank you, Sharon. What is Advent? Anticipation of Christ. That's a pretty good answer to it, yeah. Any other definitions of Advent? It is. It's the expecting, in our case, it is expecting our Savior. It's expecting a special event or a special person or something like that. And so, yes, in our case, it is the expectation, waiting for Jesus to come. So today, a little bit later on, we're going to light the first candle, which is the candle of hope. And as we've discussed many times before, hope doesn't mean, boy, I sure hope he's going to come. It means something completely different than that. And Bill's going to be talking about that a little bit today in his message, so I won't spoil that for him. Father, thank you for today and for the season that we're beginning now of coming into Christmas, the time when our Lord and Savior was born. And Lord, we just do look forward to that celebration. And so, Lord, as we plan ahead for that, even starting now, the anticipation, the advent of it, Lord, we just thank you for your plan for us, the love that you showed for us by sending your Son, Jesus Christ. So, Father, we just pray for today that we would just have a wonderful time of worship with you, with each other. And, Lord, we just, again, thank you for allowing us to be here. It's in the name of Jesus we pray. Amen. Craig, would you come and share our scripture reading for the morning?
Good morning, everyone. Today's scripture reading is out of Psalms 122, out of the New Living Translation. A song for pilgrims ascending to Jerusalem, a psalm of David. I was glad when they said to me, "Let us go to the house of the Lord." And now here we are, standing inside your gates, O Jerusalem. Jerusalem is a well-built city. Its seamless walls cannot be breached. All the tribes of Israel, the Lord's people, make their pilgrimage here. They come to give thanks to the name of the Lord as the law requires of Israel. Here stands the thrones where judgment is given, the thrones of the dynasty of David. Pray for peace in Jerusalem. May all who love the city prosper. O Jerusalem, may there be peace within your walls and prosperity in your palaces. For the sake of my family and friends, I will say, may you have peace. For the sake of the house of the Lord our God, I will seek what is best for you, O Jerusalem.
Boy, I think that prayer can continue today, can't it? Pray for peace in Jerusalem. We're going to start off this morning with O Come All You Faithful, Christmas carol song. As we do that song, the Imhoff family is going to come and attempt to light the first candle of Advent, the candle of hope. Join us in singing, O Come All You Faithful. Father, we're here this morning to come before you, to bow before you, and Lord, just to offer up our praise. And so as we enter into this church, this sanctuary, Lord, just to receive our praise, our thanks, our love, as we come to you. In Jesus' name, amen.
Oh, holy night, the stars are brightly shining. It is the night of the dear Savior's birth. Long lay the world in sin and error pining, till he appeared and the soul we let all wait.
great song. It sure is. The chorus on the second verse there, behold, here's your king.
In Christ alone.
Come lowly bend before your king. First, doesn't it? Here in the power of Christ I stand. Nothing can separate us. Nothing. Thank you.
judge and our defender, suffered and crucified. Forgiveness is in you. Descended into darkness, you rose in glorious light. Forever seated.
Just thank you that we can sing that, that those words are what we believe. Lord, that we can believe in you. We believe that you are Christ the Son. We believe in the Holy Spirit. Father, we just thank you for the principles you've laid out for us. Lord, that we can put all of our trust, all of our faith, all of our hope in you, that we can come on bended knee before. Communion. When I say that word, what's it mean to you? Eating bread. Good answer. What else does it mean?
Meeting with Jesus.
Meeting with Jesus. Something else?
Remembering.
Remembering. Anything else? We all have, that word conjures up a lot of different meanings to us, doesn't it? But in this context, it is coming together. have a meal, breaking bread, drinking them from the cup, and remembering about Jesus. So why is that important? He told us to do it. That makes it fairly important, doesn't it? I agree. Why else is it important? It's important for us to remember. Because what happens if we don't remember things and we just let them go? All of a sudden, it's not too long before we forget them completely, huh? That's the purpose of communion. We've been remembering communion since that Last Supper, since the Lord's Supper, when he told us to. See, when we think of communion, we can also think of time when the plan that was set out by God. See, it just didn't happen just by circumstance that all of a sudden Jesus decided during this meal, where just before he was going to be crucified, that he decided, you know what? Let's institute communion. And I want everybody to remember me. No, God laid out the plan long before that. In fact, it comes right back to the expecting of Jesus coming. They were waiting for a Messiah. And he finally did show up in the form of Jesus Christ, that baby. So remembering communion is important. Otherwise, it'll be forgotten at some point. The bread. Jesus took bread at that dinner time, blessed it, broke it, gave it to his disciples and said, "Eat. This is my body given for you." Now, I don't believe they probably understood what he was even talking about at that point. But they were hungry. It was part of the meal to break bread together. And so they did. But today, it means something a little more to us. Remembering the body of Jesus Christ, of what he did for us, the love that he showed to us, especially by going to that cross. In Mark, it says, while they were eating, he took some bread, and after blessing, he broke it and gave it to them and said, "Take it, this is my body." And when he had taken a cup and given thanks, he gave it to them, and they all drank from it. And he said to them, "This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many. Truly I say to you, I will never again drink of the fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new in the kingdom of God." Now, that's something to remember. He's not going to celebrate it until that day that we're with him. So, Frank, would you offer up a blessing over the bread, please?
Dear God, we thank you so much for your son. And as we remember his life, as we eat this bread, God, I pray that we do in a manner well-pleasing to you, that you put pictures and moments of Christ's life in our brains and hearts, and help us remember his body that was broken, that lived and showed us how to have a relationship with you. And we thank you for your love for us, that you allowed that to happen, that we could come home with you, that we could be your children. Help us to remember that at this time. In Jesus' name. Amen.
Now, we serve what we call an open communion here in this church, meaning that if you receive Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, we invite you to join with us. If you haven't received the Lord yet, we ask that you might just let it pass by. There's no judgment upon that or shame or anything else. But the Lord directs us that this is for believers in Jesus Christ, given for each one of us. Let's remember him in eating this together. The cup. In Matthew, he tells us, and when he had taken a cup and given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, "Drink from it, all of you, for this is my blood of the new covenant, which is poured out for many for forgiveness of sin. But I say to you, I will not drink of this fruit of the vine from now on until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom. Blood of the new covenant. The old covenant is gone. The new covenant is with Jesus' blood sealing it, represented by this cup. Sue, would you give thanks for the cup, please?
Lord Jesus, we just thank you that you died and your blood was spilt to cleanse us all from our sins. Mm-hmm. We're just grateful for that. Help us to remember that today as we drink the juice.
The new covenant. And as it said in that scripture, which is poured out for many, poured out for you, for the forgiveness of the sin. For without it, we'd be lost. Let's drink to our Savior's blood. Stand and join me as we sing, because the scripture says they sang a song and went out. But don't leave, because Bill has got a message for us still, too, but we'll still sing a song. Alleluia, 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 alleluia. Father, thank you for a time of being able to commune together as a body with you. Lord, we just thank you for your plan for us. And Lord, we just pray that we will never forget you in remembering you. We just say thank you for your love for us. It's all these things we pray. Amen.
First Sunday of Advent. And we lit a candle representing the candle of hope. Now, as we celebrate hope, I think we ask the question, what exactly is hope? So perhaps this Christmas season, we can turn to children for an example. These are actual letters. Dear Santa, I've been really good this year. Please bring me an iPad. Dear Santa, please bring me a bike and a doll. Dear Santa, the only thing I want for Christmas is summer vacation. Dear Santa, the one thing I want is to bring Leonardo DiCaprio to my house because I think he's cute and would like to meet him. Dear Santa, please leave before 6 a.m. My alarm goes off at 6. P.S. My stocking is on the left. Dear Santa Claus, it's Claire again. I'm writing for my brother Mitch. He wants a binder hole puncher. I want a hole puncher too. And a skateboard, but don't give the skateboard to him. Mitch is a very kind-hearted person, but he has a bad temper. He also writes missing, doesn't like to read. Dear Santa, I want an Apple Watch, a hoverboard, and $29. I'm not sure where the 29 came from. Dear Santa, all I want is a few things. They may not be a few things to you, so here are the 39 things I want. P.S. Let it snow, let it snow, let it snow. Dear Santa, please bring me a pony. Evidently, that wasn't successful. Here's another one. Dear Santa, you better bring me a pony this year or there will be consequences. Even adults get into it. Dear Santa, I've had a distressing year, so all I ask for is good health and a new boyfriend. And then this one was actually a letter that was, you know, left out where you leave the cookies for Santa. It says, Dear Santa, I'm not saying I don't believe in you, but could you sign this paper to make me believe in you more? Boy, sometimes we put consequences into our hope, and we put conditions into our hope, and these are all expressions of a kind of hope. I think the dictionary defines it this way: it's a feeling of expectation, a desire for a certain thing to happen. Or perhaps as a verb, it's that you want something to be happen or to happen or to be the case. It's a desire. It's wishful thinking. A desire for something we might or might not receive. But hope also refers to a desire for something that we are certain to receive. This is the biblical hope. It's an assurance concerning the future. This is Christian hope. This is what we celebrate today. However uncertain our circumstances, or however God may answer our prayers, we know for certain, as Romans 8:28 says, that he will work all things together for our good. As believers, we often have uncertain and certain hope at the same time. For instance, we may pray and hope for deliverance from present trouble and not know if, when, or how God will answer our prayer, while knowing he will ultimately deliver us and that our eternal destiny remains secure in Christ. That's certain hope. And these uncertain times we live in. You know, when I was a kid, I didn't know we lived in uncertain times. And I think that's one of the things about this instant knowledge that we get and instant news coverage and everything that makes me wonder how I could have confidence if all I would have is information bombarding me with how terrible things are. I'm not really sure that things are any worse now than they were in 1941 when Pearl Harbor was bombed and we were pulled into World War II. See, the thing about our Christian hope is that it looks beyond the visible horizon. Rabbi Jonathan Sacks gives a perspective on this. He writes, one of the most formative movements in the history of Judaism came in the encounter between Moses and God in the burning bush. Moses asked God what name he should use when people ask him who he is. Now, a lot of our non-Jewish translations read this to mean, I am who I am. Some render it, I am, that is who I am, or I am the one who is. Rabbi Sacks goes on to say that these are deeply significant mistranslations. That the phrase literally means, I will be what I will be. There's an element of the future, that God is the future in a future tense. It's not that God isn't with us always. We know that he is. But that he will always be. That's a certainty. I mean, even the structure of our Bible points to that future. I don't mean to get into a real school situation here. But in literature, there are many kinds of narrative. And they usually have one thing in common, that sense of an ending. You know, we have ones where they say, and they lived happily ever after. We call those fairy tales. Or it ends in death or illness or dying, and we call those tragedies. And there are other types, but they all have a beginning and an end. Now let's consider Genesis. The Jewish story begins with God's call to Abraham to leave his land, his birthplace, and his father's house to travel, to travel to the land that I will show you. Seven times God promised Abraham the land. And yet, he has to haggle with the Hittites to buy one small plot on which to bury Sarah. Jacob and his family are forced into exile in Egypt. Genesis ends with the promise unfulfilled. Exodus picks up, God calls Moses to lead the Israelites back to freedom in the promised land. Now maybe we start to feel that the story's going to have closure, but it doesn't come. Instead, a journey that should have lasted days lasted 40 years. In the final scene of Deuteronomy, we see Moses still on the far side of the Jordan, granted only a distant vision of the land. Again, the natural ending is deferred. We see this over and over and over again as we look at the history of Israel. We might not think of these as stories at all, were it not that we know the ending. It's been there since the beginning. God gives three promises to Abraham. Promise of children, of a land, and an influence on humanity such that through you, all the families of earth will be blessed. So there is an ending, but it's always on that, beyond that, that visible horizon. The Jewish story ends as Moses' life ended with a glimpse of the land not yet reached, a future not yet realized. You know, our story is much the same. Our golden age is in the future. The end of the book is yet to come. The ending is beyond the visible horizon. But God has given us the end of the book. See, we have some chapters to the book that the Jews don't have. The Jews are still looking at an empty cradle. We know that that cradle's been filled. We know that the Messiah has come. Kind of exciting, isn't it? See, God sent his Son, who came to give us access to the Holy Father through his sacrifice for our sin. If we've confessed Jesus as our Lord and Savior, we are assured of what lies beyond the visible horizon. Whether we get what we hope for depends on what or who we place our hope in. If indeed Jesus is my Lord, then I'm going to put my faith in him and do what he would have me do. See, that'll define not just what I hope for. I'm not going to hope for a new computer, a pony, a bike. I'm going to hope for eternity with God and trust in him everything. I have the hope, the assurance that will end as he promised. Now, why do I have that hope? Why do I have that assurance? Because I've seen that God is faithful to keep his promises. You start reading through the Old Testament. And you read the prophecies that God gives about the coming Messiah. They're all fulfilled. Now, there's some prophecies yet to be fulfilled, but the ones concerning the birth of Christ and what will happen and how he will die, they all came true. What God says he will do, God does. And in my own life, I've seen things that have let me know that what God promises, he will do. You know, at one point in time when Adam was a baby, Sue was told by God that he would become a minister. And he spent 15 years in the ministry. See, what God says will happen, guess what? It happens. Now, I have a confession to make. Sometimes I'm ready to write Santa. Not literally, but sometimes in certain areas of my life, I place my hope in something besides God. Now, I'm not going to embarrass you all by asking you to raise your hands if that's true in your life, but my guess is that all of you would raise your hand. There's some things that we want to just hang on to. There used to be a dear old soul live across the street here, and Pauline Massey was her name. I know I've used this illustration before. But she was from Oklahoma or Arkansas, and she says, yeah, I get a dead cat, and I'm going to bury it, but I leave that tail sticking up so I can grab it when I want it. Yeah. Don't we do that with some of our sin? Yeah, I've got to grab that tail of the dead cat. Sometimes I trust on my own abilities, or sometimes I want to trust in Santa, or the abilities of a political party. Well, not so much anymore. And why not so much anymore? Because I've been disappointed. I've been disappointed in my own abilities. I've been disappointed in almost anything that I've placed hope in besides God. And I think sometimes, I think we probably all do this. At least I hope I'm not the only one in the boat. I go, you know, this is so little. God, I'm not even going to bother you with this. Proverbs 3, verses 5 and 6. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Do not depend on your own understanding. Seek his will in all you do, which he will show you which path to take. Seek his will in all. Everybody say that verse with me. Seek his will in all you do. It doesn't say seek his will on everything but the little thing. Or there's even some big things I want to hang on to sometimes. It doesn't say that. It says, seek his will in all. And I know in Greek, the Greek word for all means all. And I've just found out in my studies that guess what? In Hebrew, the Greek word for all, you know what it means? All. All. Everything. Everything. As we celebrate hope, can we commit to sink his will in all we do? See, hope. And I love this time of year, and I love communion because You know, Dave mentioned we're told to remember. And in Advent, we're told to remember these certain characteristics that we'll cover one a week here. The one thing I don't like is some of the man-made things we use to help us remember. Because I look at this candle, that we lit the candle of hope. It's kind of flickering there. Not very bright. In fact, this is kind of built up. I'm not sure you guys can see it's even lit. But the reality is this, that the hope we have shines brighter than anything we can do. That assurance of that thing that's going to happen beyond the visible horizon is a definite. And it's bright. And it's wonderful. And we can place our hope in that. But it comes back to, who do we place our hope in? So I'll end with a question for you to ponder. Who do you place your hope in? And when that time comes, when you reach a difficult time and you have to make a decision, who do you place your hope in? And when you come to a time where this isn't too bad, but it's still a tough time to make, who do you place your hope in? And when there comes a time when, this is just a piece of cake, I can handle this, who do you place your hope in? I'd like to ask the worship team to come up, and I'd like to do the first verse of Come All You Faithful again. And while they're coming up, I want to make a comment about that. Because, see, for that hope to brightly shine, you got to come. Oh, come all you who are faithful. And that's our challenge today. Is to come and be faithful. To come and place our hope in Him.
So Bill laid out a couple of questions. Who are you going to place your hope in? Are you willing to come? So the invitation is there, and the invitation is in the song. It says, oh, come, all you faithful. Joyfully and triumphantly, come. So let's stand and sing as we close, and if God's speaking to your heart this morning, maybe you haven't placed your entire hope in Him. You need some prayer? Want to talk about it? We're certainly here for you. So let's sing first verse of O Come All You Faithful.
There are times this time of the year, sometimes it's easy to get caught and say, why do we celebrate this? So I'd like to issue you a challenge that every day, starting today, you read a chapter of Luke. It's not all that long. Anybody can do that. Read a chapter a day. And on the 25th, you'll know why we celebrate. I'd like to end with a passage of Romans 15:13. I pray that God, the source of hope, will fill you completely with joy and peace because you trust in him. Then you will overflow with confident hope through the power of the Holy Spirit. And Father, that is our prayer for everyone here today. Father, we thank you for this season. But Father, we know that Jesus, while he's the reason for the season, that he isn't seasonal, that he is for always. We thank you that we have that assurance that looks beyond that visible horizon. Father, I just want to thank you, too, for the baptisms that happened in Mali. Father, what a testimony that you are faithful. And Father, as we approach a time of fellowship with one another, I pray that you will be in the midst of that. And that, Father, that you will bless the hands that prepared the food and that you'll nourish it to our bodies that we might serve you better. In Jesus' name, amen.